ought to be glad that God has allowed us to wake up on such a beautiful Lord's Day morning. We're glad you're with us today, and I'm glad to be among you. As we're just saying, our appeal is to the wonderful words of life. In John chapter 6, we find a sad event in the life of the Lord, a time when many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And as Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We encourage you to get your Bible and study along with us today. When God made man at the beginning, he saw fit to give him feet, to take him from place to place. We sing a little song about, "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." If you were to look up that word feet in your Bible, you'd find it appears 256 times from Genesis to Revelation. Did you know God said so much about your feet? We'll not take time to look at all of those, but I would like to take time to explore some different feet that are mentioned throughout the Bible. As you make your study of Bible feet, the first set of feet that I want to talk to you about are feet that are described as swift, mischief-running feet. You might remember reading in wisdom literature, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, about some things the Lord hates, beginning in verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." That is, they are detested by him. And if God doesn't like these things, we shouldn't either. They ought not be a part of our lives. What are these things? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Now listen. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. And so I make mention of the fact that there are swift, mischief-running feet. You know, some people's feet are always running to mischief. They're always getting themselves into trouble. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, wise Solomon gave this counsel beginning in verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice thee," what are those next three words? "Consent thou not." That is, don't consent to the evil. "If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil." You know, if you had these kind of feet that chapter 6 talks about, swift, mischief-running feet, you'd probably take off in that direction, wouldn't you? When sinners would entice you and say, "Come, let us do these things." Notice, he said in verse 15, "Walk not thou in the way with them." Refrain what? "Thy foot from their path." Did you know there are some places where your feet don't need to go? Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. In connection with that, in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23 it is written, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I need to keep my heart, and I expect you need to guard yours too. He said, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Now listen to these words. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Have you done any feet path pondering lately? Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. It's a good principle from a spiritual standpoint, isn't it? To think about the path of our feet and how that there are those who have swift, mischief-running feet. You know anybody that gets themselves into mischief? Some young people are always getting themselves into mischief. You and I would do well to ponder the path of our feet. When you think about path pondering, the psalmist in Psalm 119 in verse 59 said, I thought on my ways. You know what he was doing? Some pondering. He said, I turned my feet. How'd you turn your feet? Unto thy testimonies. That's a good thought, isn't it? You and I would do well to turn our feet unto God's testimonies. And then again in Psalm 119, look at verse 101. He said, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. You and I do well to refrain our feet from evil ways, wouldn't we? And so, when you make your study of Bible feet, you've got to think about these feet that are swift, that is quick in running to mischief. Another set of feet I want to talk to you about, some special feet. We often read about Jesus' feet. When you come to the New Testament, many, many references are made to the feet of Jesus. I thought about the fact that it was at Jesus' feet where the blind, the lame, the dumb, and the maimed were cast in Matthew chapter 15. The Bible says in verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them. Who'd they have with them? Those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. Now look at what happened when they were cast down at Jesus' feet. The Bible says, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. I thought about the great power that Jesus manifested on that occasion. The fact that he could just say the word and the lame could walk, the blind could see, the dumb could speak, and the maimed were made whole. A number of occasions he demonstrated this power for the purpose, as the book of John shows in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why do we read about people being brought to Jesus' feet? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so at Jesus' feet, folks were brought, and they were healed. I'll tell you another thing that took place at Jesus' feet. That's where Mary sat and heard his word. Remember that? Remember the hospitality of Mary and Martha? You read about that in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 38, Martha received Jesus into her house. And by the way, if you'd been Martha, would you have received the Lord into your house? She had a sister called Mary. Look at what is said about her. Which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. If you'd been Mary, would you have been found sitting at Jesus' feet? But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Look at what the Lord said to her. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. You know, she was busy. She was cumbered. She was careful about all this service. But she had overlooked something. She had overlooked the most important thing, hadn't she? Is it possible that we could be busy and occupied with all kind of things and the Lord might say, and we just put our name there, blank, blank, one thing is needful. Maybe there's something we've overlooked. What was needful for her? Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Well, what was that good part she chose? When she chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. It's a special place, isn't it? If you'd been Martha, would you have been careful and troubled, or would you have been more like Mary? Would you have been sitting at Jesus' feet to hear His word? You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 17, when the disciples were taken to a mountain and Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared, remember what God said out of a cloud? This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. That's what Mary was doing as she's sitting at Jesus' feet. I need to hear Him too. I need to sit at Jesus' feet today. And I don't do that physically, but I can still sit at Jesus' feet, can't I? By reading His Word. I don't know of any better place to sit than at Jesus' feet, as Mary did. Another thing I find in reference to Jesus' feet is the fact that it's where the Samaritan fell and gave thanks. In Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, there were 10 men that were lepers. They said in verse 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He said, go show yourselves unto the priest. And as they went, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now listen to verse 16. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, the reason why he was the only one that gave thanks is because he is the only one that was cleansed, right? No. The Bible says in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. And Jesus said in verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That little question, where are the 9? Expresses the ingratitude of the majority. Out of the 10, you know how many came to Jesus' feet and said thank you? Only one. You'd think all 10 of them would, wouldn't you? 10 were cleansed, 10 were healed, and only one had the decency to say thank you. That might reflect the fact that a lot of people are ungrateful, unthankful. In fact, Paul talked about that, didn't he, when he talked about the sinfulness of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. He said in Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse 29, all unrighteousness. And in that list of things, he talked about the fact that there are those who are unthankful. We live in a time when many are unthankful. And verse 18 of Luke 17 says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. When we come to Jesus' feet, we say thank you for His benefits and His blessings. We're giving glory to God. One other thing about Jesus' feet. The Bible teaches that all things have been put under His feet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talked about the preeminence of Jesus and how that in verse 27, He hath put all things under His feet. Writing to Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul said that He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Watch verse 22. He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Have you thought about the fact that everything is under His feet? As He said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I believe there's some churches today who need to realize the uniqueness of Jesus' feet and how that all things have been put under His feet. There are those who've elevated themselves above His feet and that they're doing things that He has not authorized. Paul said, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because all things have been put under Jesus' feet. Colossians 3 and verse 17. He's the head. I believe the Presbyterian Church, in the decision that is recently made, needs to be reminded of Jesus' feet. Don't you? And that's true of every other man-made religious body. When they get to voting and deciding things that are contrary to what Jesus says. But then as I make my study of Bible feet, there's some other feet I want to talk to us about a little bit. And that is, I want to spend a little time talking about the apostles' feet. Are you aware that reference is made to the apostles' feet? It is, several times. Let's notice a few. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the setting finds disciples in need. And we're impressed with the care and concern of brethren for one another. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. What did they do with those things? But verse 35 says, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Notice that when relief, benevolent work was being done, that those funds were brought and laid at the apostles' feet. That is, it came under their jurisdiction, under their authority. Look again in Acts chapter 5. Here, Ananias and Sapphira sell a possession. And the second verse says, brought a certain part and laid it. Where'd they lay it? At the apostles' feet. That shows where the treasury was. It was under the apostles' feet. And you know where the treasury of the church is today? It's under the apostles' feet. Have you thought about that? You know, there are those, I think, who have lost respect for the fact that the Lord's treasury is under the apostles' feet. They get to trading the Lord's money as if it were theirs. And so since the treasury is under the apostles' feet, I need to look to the apostles' doctrine to see how those funds are to be used. Right? You know, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And when I get to looking to the apostles' doctrine, that is their teaching, I learn how those funds are to be used. There are those who have misdirected those funds and that they've elevated themselves above the apostles' feet in using those funds to provide and sponsor all kinds of entertainment and recreation and food and fun and frolic. There are those that will send those funds to a human missionary society to preach the word, or to an orphan's home or a widow's home, instead of doing those things that are in accordance with the Lord's word. The apostles' doctrine or teaching finds fellowship with preachers in Philippians chapter 1. The preaching of the gospel was taken care of by the local church sending directly to the preacher. Remember that? As Paul said, you sent once and again under my necessity. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. The apostles' doctrine finds the collection for the saints upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And so as we lay by in store here in just a few moments, I do well to think about the apostles' feet and how that's where the treasury has always been and will continue to be. And those funds need to be used in accordance with what Christ directed through His apostles. Then there's another set of feet, number 4, I want to talk to us about. And that is, the Bible talks about beautiful feet. Did you know the Bible talks about feet that are beautiful? Do you know whose feet are called beautiful? Look with me to Romans chapter 10. In verse 13, Paul quotes an Old Testament statement when he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That was prophesied by Joel back in Joel 2. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about how that is done today. People think you say the sinner's prayer, you say the Lord's name, or you say, "Lord, Lord," and you've called on the name of the Lord. Here in this context, he tells how you call on the Lord's name. He shows it's done by hearing, believing, and obeying. Look at verse 14. He said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written?" What he begins to do now is quote from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where Isaiah said, "How beautiful are the feet." There's where that point comes from. Beautiful feet. Whose feet are beautiful, Paul? Isaiah. "Them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Did you know that the feet of gospel preachers are beautiful? As a gospel preacher, you have beautiful feet. In that you're preaching the gospel of peace, bringing glad tidings of good things. Helping folks to call on the name of the Lord by hearing. And faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. You know, God's always had preachers, hadn't he? God did the first preaching to the first people. When he said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The prophets were preachers. Think of Jonah, for example, sent to Nineveh to preach the preaching that God instructed him. John the Baptist came preaching. Jesus was a preacher. He preached, "For the kingdom is at hand. Repent." The apostles were preachers, sent out to preach. And of all of them, we have more of Paul's work recorded than any other, don't we? What a great preacher Paul was. He said in Romans 1 and verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that is within the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." What beautiful feet Paul had. And those feet took him lots of places, didn't they? You think of Paul's three preaching trips in the book of Acts. Think about those journeys and how many souls were saved and churches were established because of his beautiful feet. The Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16, 15. Early Christians had those kind of feet, didn't they? When in Acts 8 and verse 4, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And when you do that, your feet are beautiful. As you look at your feet today, do you have beautiful feet? Let me think with you about another set of feet. And that is feet that are described as needed feet. Does that sound familiar? Do you know where I'm going with that? Come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. This teaching finds itself in the midst of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, Paul said, "For the body is not one member, but many." You know, there's some people who say, "I am a church of Christ." No, you're not. The body is not one member, but many. You're not the church. And there are those who think that whatever one can do, the church can do. Or whatever an individual does, the church is doing it. That's not the case. The Bible shows a difference between an individual and the church. And this passage helps us appreciate the fact that one member is not the body, The body is composed of many members, just like your physical body. That's what he's setting forth, the church in the figure of a body. Right? He said, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Here you've got body parts becoming jealous of each other. Maybe you had a person, for example, that could speak with tongues, another fellow that didn't have that gift, he had another gift, and so he said, because I'm not the foot, I'm not of the body. My place isn't as significant, he thought. That doesn't make it any less important. He said, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Everybody can't be the eye, right? Could you imagine if you were just one eye? That's all you were, was an eye. It'd be hard to do much, wouldn't it? You could see, you couldn't smell, you couldn't taste, you couldn't hear, you couldn't do, you couldn't. He said, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And here's his application. Look at this. The eye cannot say unto the hand, what can the eye can't say what? I have no need of thee. Right? Could your eye ever say to your hand, I don't need you anymore. Just do away with it. I don't need you. No? Or, again, the head to the feet. Would the head say to the feet, I have no need of you? Would you say that to your feet? I don't need you anymore. No. That's where I get that little point. Number five, needed feet. Our feet are needed, aren't they? Some of you realize that, right? More than others. And yet there may be those who would say of another brother or sister or make them think that they really aren't needed, that they're not that important. He said, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And so don't ever get to thinking that you're not important, that you're not needed. He said, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, that is, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, what happens? All the members suffer with it. Right? Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When one member of the body suffers, what happens to the others? The whole body suffers, right? That's true with Nicholas's hand and arm, I remember. They took a lot of parts and pieces out of his right leg. That leg sacrificed to save his hand. And I got to thinking about how that ought to be true of the church. That when there's one that is suffering, we all suffer with it. We sacrifice to help it. Right? And if you get to thinking that you're not needed, you're not important, you're not valuable, you might as well try to say to your foot, I don't need you, or to your hand, I don't need you. You're needed. We need you here. You need to be here. You have an important part to supply. Don't forget that. We're thankful for you. And so he made application of that. In verse 28, God set some in the church, first apostles, second daily prophets, thirdly teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Those are rhetorical questions. No, they weren't all doing those things. Remember, that's in a time of spiritual gifts, but there's a principle that can be made today in the absence of those gifts, that all of us have different abilities, different things that we bring and are able to provide. And don't think that because you can't do what some other person can do, that you're not the hand or you're not the foot, that you're any less important. It shows that we're all needed. It's a good lesson to be learned from needed feet, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 12:21. I tell you one other one I want to talk to you about. There are others that could be mentioned. Number 6. The Bible talks about shod feet. Shod feet. In Ephesians chapter 6, Daryl prayed about this just a few moments ago, about our armor. Appreciate his good prayer. He said in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." You know, God's always called upon His people to be strong. We need a lot of strength to endure, don't we? The things that we have to face. How can we be strong? The Lord's made provision for us to put on some armor. He said that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's always at work. And you know, he has lots of experience, doesn't he? He's been around, he's been at it from the beginning. And this is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual contest. It's not flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And he talks about the various pieces of this armor. He said, "Your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness." And watch verse 15. Your feet. What do you say about your feet? Your feet are to be shod. Shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. In association with the armor that we're to put on. He talked about our feet. Are our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? You might circle that word preparation. That's important. We've got to be ready. And that requires some study, doesn't it? Paul said to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." 2 Timothy 2:15. Didn't Peter say something about, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready"? Be what? Be ready. That's the idea of preparation. Be ready when? Occasionally. Sometime. Most of the time. No. Be ready when? Always. Be ready to do what? Give an answer. Give an answer to who? Every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That requires me having my feet shod with some preparation. Preparation of the gospel. Like Paul who said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you." But at Rome also. Romans 1:15. He could have said, "Now wait a minute. You know, I'd like to come and talk to you, Romans. I'd like to preach the gospel to you, but I'm not ready." Can you imagine him saying that? "I'm not ready." Paul was ready. One of our great leaders one time said, "I will prepare myself and my time will come." You know who that was? Abraham Lincoln. He did and it did. And I need to prepare myself. I need to ready myself by studying this book, gaining a good knowledge of it, and equipping myself to be able to teach it to others. Paul said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. Have you checked your feet lately? You might like to have a good foot exam, spiritually, to make sure our feet are not swift mischief running. Pondering the feet, the path of our feet, lest they take us places we don't need to be going. You thought about Jesus' feet? The fact that's where those needing to be healed were brought? The fact that that's where a leper that had been cleansed came and fell and said, "Thank you, Lord." The fact that that's where Mary sat as she listened to His word? And I'm thankful for the fact that you're interested in being at His feet today. And that's where all things have been put under. A lot of people need to learn that. Have you thought about the apostles' feet, how unique they are? And that's where the treasury is? May we not elevate ourselves above that position. The fact that those who preach have beautiful feet. Our feet are needed. Every body part's needed, necessary, important. And our feet must be shod. Appreciate you being in this study. Maybe you've not yet obeyed the gospel. You've heard it. You've been listening. Do you believe? Are you willing to repent? Would you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? And your feet can take you to a place of water. And we can go down into the water. And you can be baptized. And your feet can take you on your way rejoicing. As the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8. Maybe you've already done that. But your feet have taken you places you don't need to be going. And you've been involved in things that you ought not be doing as a Christian. It's not too late to turn from that. To repent of that. To ponder that and to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to go there anymore. I want to do what's right. I'm going to make sure my feet are in the right path. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you that you might be forgiven. We can assist you in making your life right with the Lord. Don't delay. Don't hesitate. Come now as together we stand and sing.